1 Corinthians 15:35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what manner of body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou thyself sowest is not made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a naked grain, it may chance of wheat, or of some other kind. But God giveth it a body, even as it pleased him, and to each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fishes. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a soulish body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a soulish body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Among the many things wrong with this church at Corinth, we shan't even mention what was wrong with them morally in chapter 5, or what was wrong with them as to covetousness and extortion in chapter 6. But perhaps you'll remember that in this 15th chapter, there were two things that Paul is correcting, writing to these individuals at Corinth, and he writes to them and seeks to correct their doctrine and their practice. What is so upsetting is that when Paul preached such a plain, inspired gospel, it says in verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So here is their improper doctrine. They taught that there was no resurrection of the dead, and yet that was part of the gospel message that Paul preached to them. Strange. And yet in the church at Corinth, there were among them those that said there was no resurrection of the dead. And so Paul has to deal with their doctrinal error. Then in verse 29, he has to deal with their improper practice of baptizing for the dead. He briefly alludes to that, shows them the folly of it. If there is no resurrection of the dead, why baptize for the dead? If when you die, that's the end, why be baptized for any dead person if there is no life after death? He deals with that. And now, here is another error. He's already asserted in verse 20 to the contradiction of those who say there is no resurrection from the dead. He says, but now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of them that are asleep. And so, in the face of apostolic authority, they no longer can deny that. He has said it. And so they would say, well, all right, so Jesus was raised from the dead, but it does not mean that others shall be raised from the dead. And now in verse 35, this is their other objection, and it's put before us with two questions. Verse 35, notice the similarity between those in verse 12 who say there is no resurrection of the dead, those who have improper practices in baptizing for the dead, And now they're asking him another question. Here are those that are opponents of truth, inspired doctrine. But someone will say, verse 35, how are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come? And the answer, thou fool. Whenever a strong rebuke, like the one that's given by Paul in verse 36 is given, it is because a man is proud, because a man is like the one of whom the Lord speaks in Matthew 11. He said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes. And so here is this wise and prudent individual who is preening himself because he thinks that he's asked two questions that are unanswerable. But he's asked them of the wrong man. And why the rebuke is so strong is that, first of all, because of the vanity of this man who thinks that he has posed two questions that are unanswerable. And the second reason that Paul calls him a fool is that the answer is in his lips and in his hands. That is why he has no patience with the man. He calls him a fool. Why? For this reason. He says in verse 36, thou fool, that which thou thyself sowest is not made alive except it die. Now, the man has prided himself with the question, how are the dead raised? As if asking that question is asking a question that is unanswerable. How are the dead raised? Why, nobody can conceive of such a thing. And Paul says to him, why, you fool, the very thing, let's take him to be a farmer, why, that very seed that you're sowing, it does not come to life unless it first dies. And the question you asked was, how are the dead raised? As if such a thing were impossible. And while you are sowing, and I'm walking down the rows with you, and you are sowing those seeds, you ask me the question, and the very answer is in your hand, and also upon your lips, because you ask, how are the dead raised? Why? With a little rearrangement of those words, by dying, the dead are raised. He thinks that he's asked a question that is unanswerable, but then, thinking to himself, there is no power that exists that can give life to the dead. And if there were a power that could give life to the dead, why, the body that would come forth, nobody has the power to determine what kind of body it would be. And this is why Paul so strongly rebukes the man, because the answer is at hand. Now, I told you, while there are those who talk about Greek customs and so forth, and the customs of the Greeks give us the answer to some of the problems as to why women are to be covered, I challenged you some years back to show me any reference to a Greek custom that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 11. He mentions absolutely nothing but nature and scripture. Those are the only two things he mentions. And isn't it strange that people will interject into the Bible something that God's Spirit did not put there? Paul says, doth not even nature teach you? And so you can refer to nature. And he quotes the scriptures about man being made in the image and likeness of God and woman being taken out of man. He mentions the scripture and he mentions nature in chapter 11. Now, in like manner, in dealing with this question, the twofold question that is asked in verse 35, how are the dead raised and with what manner of body do they come? He uses only two sources for his answers. He uses nature and he uses the scripture. Only those two. Now this is most important because our Lord himself had taught us during his own ministry that nature has lessons to teach us. And so God, when he made this universe, made it not only utilitarian, but at the same time, he made it containing lessons. And we're able to learn from nature, because it says in Matthew chapter 6, consider the fowls of the air. He said, consider the lilies of the field. In Matthew chapter 24, the Savior says, now from the fig tree learn her parable. And so the Lord is telling us that nature has her lesson. I need not tell you about Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. And so God is telling us that there are lessons to be learned from his creation. And so Paul is saying this, that if you have perception, if you would permit the Spirit of God to use the common sense that God gave you, then you would understand the foolishness of asking such a question about how are the dead raised. You would have thought through about that seed that you throw into the ground, and before it comes forth, it has to die. And the Lord Jesus had already mentioned that in John chapter 12. The Lord Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The Lord had already taught that. And now Paul is elaborating on it. And so the Savior is teaching lessons from nature, and Paul is teaching lessons from nature, and God expects us, his creatures, because here he is rebuking the man. If the ability to discover in nature lessons, if it were inscrutable, then God would not call a man a fool. But if it is able to be discerned, then God calls him a fool. And so it says in the book of Corinthians that in the wisdom of God, man through his wisdom knew not God. It pleased God for the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's not man in his ignorance. God can deal with a man in his ignorance. But a man in his wisdom knew not God. Then it says it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so, as Christians, let us wait before God and not only learn from the Scripture, but let us learn from God's creation. Because Paul holds the whole world accountable in Romans chapter 1 because of the lessons contained in nature. It says, for the things, the invisible things of him are clearly seen from the creation of the world, even his eternal power and divinity, and they are clearly perceived through the things that are made, and so they are without excuse. And so God says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and so again, he is telling us that the heavens not only declare the glory of God, but something as insignificant as a seed that a man sows, the way that God provides food for man to eat. Why, there were lessons in it from the first. Lessons pointing on before death entered the world about the necessity of dying to bring forth life. All right. Having said that, he says, thou fool, that which thou thyself sowest is not made alive except it die. And notice the second question, what manner of body does it come with? Nobody could figure that out. He says, and that which thou thyself sowest in verse 37, thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain, a naked kernel. It may be of wheat, it may be of some other kind, and so forth. And so he's telling that the same thing that you sow and it dies, and it brings forth life, what manner of body does it come? Why, did you notice that this body that was sown, why, a different body comes forth. And in that seed and its cycle of bringing forth, why, we have the lesson of the resurrection in that seed. And God from the beginning has made it so. Death before life can come forth, and one body goes in, and a related body comes out, but not an identical body. And so this man who thought he had questions that were unanswerable, the Apostle Paul, with a seed that he's sowing in his garden, he answers his question. This is an analogy from nature. All right. Perhaps he gives an answer to these questions as to how and as to what. He brings out an abundance of illustrations from nature, and these are the illustrations that he gives. There are at least three, perhaps four. He gives illustrations from the plant world, and then, starting at verse 39, he gives illustrations from the animal world. In verse 40, he gives illustrations from the angelic world, and in verse 41, he gives illustrations from the galactic world, or our solar system. Now, it may be that he is simply speaking about celestial bodies. It may be heavenly bodies, but inasmuch as each one is distinct, It seems as if he's speaking about the distinction between angelic body, because our body is simply that which makes something evident to the eye. And any time angels were ever seen, they appeared most often in human form. Why, at times, they look so much like human beings that they're not even called angels, and you have to read farther on to see that they are angels. And so he gives four illustrations showing with what manner of body do they come. All right. Notice this, that in verse 38, all has been previously arranged and ordained by God. It says, you sow a seed, but it says in verse 38, God giveth it a body, even as it pleased him. Notice, not as it pleased him. It is not that God is going to let you take some corn and plant it, and then God says, I'm pleased today to make that corn come up wheat. Or you plant some wheat, and God says, oh, I'm pleased today to make that wheat come up corn. That would be rather frustrating. But inasmuch as it says, but God giveth it a body even as it pleased him. In the beginning, and God tells us how he ordained this in the book of Genesis, it says that these things are to bring forth after their kind. And if man leaves things alone, if you plant a grape seed, or if you plant an apple seed, or corn, or wheat, God gives each one of those kernels a body of its own. And this is what he's constituted from the beginning. And this is an important lesson. You might remember this. So often, we're liable to think that God each time makes something fresh, anew. But it says God did it as it pleased him. God, of course, is still in control. It says that all things consist in the Lord Jesus Christ. They hold together. But God has constituted natural laws, and unless he permits them to vary, these natural laws are going to be carried out. So that if you plant wheat, wheat's going to come forth. If you plant corn, corn is going to come forth. That is, if you're a good farmer. Some of us plant things. I plant tomatoes, and they don't come forth. But most of the time, what we plant, if it does come forth, what we plant comes forth. And it says, it pleased God to do this. All right. And so starting at verse 39, he's just showing this man, the man who thought that the questions he asks are impossible to answer, he is showing him the abundance of the answer and the suggestiveness of nature in these ways. He says, all right, as to what body does it come forth, why, let me show you first of all in the seed that the body that's sown is not the body that comes forth, but notice, a body does come forth. And then in verse 39, having dealt with the plant world, it says, all flesh is not the same flesh. Now, these are illustrations that he gives, not after resurrection, but before resurrection. God is teaching us this side of resurrection, what we are to anticipate and look forward to after resurrection. And then he mentions that all of his animal creation is not identical. You can't go out if you need flesh grafted on you. You can't go and get an ox, or you can't go and get a lamb and just take the skin engrafted on you. In fact, there have to be identical twins, or else there is a rejection by the body if we try to substitute organs. And because of that, the doctors have to inject medicine in them to do away with this rejection process. And so it says, God has given all of these varieties. All flesh is not the same flesh. And then he mentions the animal kingdom, the flesh of man, the flesh of beasts, the flesh of birds, the flesh of fishes, and so forth. And this might be of help to you. It's amazing how God indirectly answers questions. For so many years, the Catholics said, we do not eat flesh on Friday. We do not eat meat on Friday. Well, it tells you that all of these things are flesh, but various kinds of flesh. If people would just read that. At times, the Roman Catholics do not permit the laity to drink the wine. They do not permit the laity to chew the bread, the wafer that's put in their mouth. The Lord Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, how can you eat without chewing? And at the same time, he gave them the cup. He said, divide ye this among yourselves. if we would just read the scripture and adhere to it, so many doctrines that man has imposed upon the creatures that follow him would be brushed aside. And so all of these are flesh, but there are different kinds of flesh. And in verse 40, now I'm not sure about this, but it seems to fit best, unless he's being redundant in verse 41, in talking about their celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. That simply means heavenly bodies, that's celestial, earthly bodies, terrestrial. And then he goes on, and he says there is one glory of the sun. He's already mentioned this. But if he's talking about heavenly bodies, why, these are the angelic beings. And if this is so, it says, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And you'll find that when angels did come, and you may read in the book of Revelation, that their glory differs. And the Bible speaks also about principalities and powers and thrones and dominions. There are different glories among these heavenly bodies. And also now, if we are getting into our solar system, our galaxy, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Even with the naked eye, the Apostle Paul was able to distinguish that, the different magnitude of stars. But now the scientists with their telescopes and the different things that they're able to measure, why, they tell us how accurate this is. One star indeed differs from another star in glory. And this is all anticipated from the beginning. Now, in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, notice that up until now, only indirectly has he been answering the question, how are the dead raised, and with what manner of body do they come? He answers it by saying, why, it is so evident that there is an answer to your question, and then he goes on giving illustrations, but it is answered indirectly. Now he starts answering those two questions directly. With what manner of body does it come? Well, he tells us in verse 42. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. That's the manner of body with which it comes. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. That's the manner of body it comes in. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a soulish body. It is raised a spiritual body. And then there's one little word in the most ancient manuscripts. He says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. The word natural in your version is the same word that is translated soul elsewhere in the Bible. I'll explain that to you, God willing, as we go on. But he says this, if there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Just as in that seed, is there a body that goes into the ground when you plant a kernel of corn? You say yes. Is it a different body that comes out? You say yes. The same way with wheat and barley? Yes. Every time there is a different body that comes out that goes in, why, of course it is. And so he says, it's the same way when we are buried, when we die. He says, we, as that seed, are sown. The seed is sown with certain existing conditions in it, and it comes forth differently. It says, we also, when we die, we are buried in hope of resurrection. It says, so is the resurrection of the dead. And we are sown in this fourfold way. We are sown in corruption, in dishonor, in weakness, and a soulish body. That is the seed that goes into the ground. But thank God, in the resurrection, when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, the ones who have died, it's going to come forth no longer as it went into the ground, any more than a kernel of corn that you plant in the ground comes forth the same that was planted in the ground. It was sown in corruption, even the body. As soon as it dies, why, corruption immediately sets in. That's why they embalm. That's why in the East, where they do not have this process, they have to immediately bury the corpses. Why? Because corruption sets in. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. And sad to say, no matter what man would say about himself, There is something dishonorable about a dead, loathsome corpse. It's our loved one, yes, but God is being realistic here. As God realistically told man what happened to him in the beginning when he sinned, he said, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And God says, apart from me, you are just a loathsome corpse. And we don't like it, but this is exactly what we are. It is appointed unto men once to die, and all of these things are true of us when we die, and we are put into the ground. And if there is not that resurrection, that's the way things are going to continue to be. But thank God, in the resurrection, though it's sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Do you remember when Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration? It said they appeared in glory. But Elijah got to heaven without dying, but Moses was buried and his body saw corruption. All right. It is sown a soulish body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. A soulish body is this, and it's very helpful that we translate it literally for this reason. You're looking at a soulish body right now. It's not a body that is made out of soul, but it is a body that is controlled by the soul. I have a spirit, but this body is a soulish body. It is one that is like the animals. The animals can enjoy the sensual things. They can eat and drink, and they can enjoy the same physical things that we can. And so right now, this body that we are in, God says, it is a soulish body. It is adapted to an environment of earth, and it is controlled by the soul. So often we don't like that. We see what happens to us when we understand that our soul is controlling us. All right, but thank God. It says it's going to be raised a spiritual body. Now, think of this. Inasmuch as some people say that there is no physical resurrection, well, they say it's raised a spiritual body. Indeed it is. You're looking at a soulish body. How much matter is there in soul? You say, why, about as much as there is in spirit. Why, of course. And yet this is a soulish body, and it's material, and it's going to be raised a spiritual body, not a body made out of the spirit, but a body that is adapted to a different environment and is controlled by the spirit. Thank God for that. It says in verse 45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And that's brilliant. That's the difference between the first Adam and the last Adam. And so there are only two, the first, which was our father Adam, and the last, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Adam simply meaning man. There is that first man and there is that last man. But when he's called Adam, he's always called the first Adam and the last Adam. Then when it comes to man, the first man and the second man. But the way it's described in 1 Corinthians 15 is the first Adam and the last Adam. And the first Adam, he became a living soul. Do you remember? There was a twofold process. God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He was dependent upon another for life. But now, we'll take it this way. We'll continue in the will of God at a later date, but we'll take it now that the Lord Jesus is spoken of in his resurrected, glorified state. It says, the last Adam became a life giving spirit. And now, the Lord Jesus, so unlike others who need life imparted to them, he is one who is able to impart life to others. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so, here are the answers. How are the dead raised? Why, they're raised by this life-giving spirit, the last Adam, the second man. And with what manner of body do they come? He's told us in a fourfold way. He tells us what we are now, and then he tells us in a fourfold way what we're going to be. We're going to be raised incorruptible. We're going to be raised in glory. We're going to be raised in power. We're going to be raised a spiritual body. And he's described and he's answered both of these questions. And how is it going to take place? It's going to take place through the Lord Jesus Christ, that life-giving spirit. And so both of those questions have been answered. Notice, he hinted at it in verse 20. It says, but now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that sleep. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And then starting at verse 35 through 49, he tells what it means about being made alive. He tells about Christ becoming that life-giving spirit, and he describes it all. And then he says in verse 46, that not that which is spiritual is first, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. And so this man that is thinking that he has questions that are unanswerable, he thinks it through and he says, why, of course, the natural first, and then the spiritual follows. And if there is a natural, there is a spiritual, why, of course. And all of these things that he thought could not be answered, when he humbly, before God, permits the Spirit to reveal to him through nature and the Scripture, he says, why, the Scripture said it in the beginning, and nature has been teaching me all along, I am a fool. The natural first, and then the spiritual. And he says in verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, and that second man is the Word of God, the Son of Man, the Lord from heaven. He is all of these things. He is heavenly in his origin. I could show you scripture after scripture showing that the Lord Jesus is that heavenly one. And verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so I know too well about verse 49. It says that after God created man in his own image and likeness, he sinned, and that image was marred, not completely lost, because it says in both Corinthians and James that man still retained something of that image of God, but it was marred. But it says after that in Genesis 5 that Adam brought forth a son in his own image, in that marred image. And every child that has been born since then bore the image of the earthy, with all that is associated with Adam, that fallen man, judged to die. It is appointed unto men once to die. I've borne that image, and I am so much like Adam. And so that is depressing. But thank God for the rest of that verse. It says, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so that gives me courage. Just as much and as certainly as I've borne the image of Adam, since I've been born again into God's family, I'm going to bear the image of the heavenly. For the natural is first. And after the natural, then comes the spiritual. And so in a word, all of these things that he's describing, do you remember? Incorruption, glory, power, spiritual body. In a word, he is describing the image of the risen Savior. And so if you want to know how you're going to be, look at that risen, glorified Savior, and that is how the body is going to be when it comes forth out of the grave, when the Lord Jesus raises it from the dead. And so I'm glad he asked those questions, because Paul was the man to answer them, and we look forward to that day when our Savior shall come again, and having borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that thou shalt forgive us for being so blind, not only to the Word of God, but to the lessons that thou dost have for us in nature. We can look up, and the heavens declare the glory of God, or we can look down in the earth, and thou dost teach us. We can look to the fig tree and learn her parable. We can consider the birds of the air. We can consider the lilies of the field. We can go to the ant. Our Father, thou dost teach us constantly things that man who cannot read, who has no education, he can learn from. And we are thankful that even though he has fallen, if he will yield to thy spirit will draw him and teach him and lead him on and reveal the Lord Jesus to him. We are so thankful for this, our Father, that thou dost still deal with fallen man. And if he does not reject thee, thou dost lead him on, and thou wilt save his soul. We are thankful for this, our God. And so teach us. Teach us from thy word, but then, as guided by thy spirit, teach us from nature as well. And help us to sadly acknowledge that through one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. At the same time, let us understand that as in Adam all die, so in Christ, united with him, all shall be made alive. We thankful Father that certainly we've borne the image of the earthy. We're going to bear that image of the heavenly. And so come, Lord Jesus, and change us in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.